Amen. If you will, be turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Beginning in verse 36 tonight. Acts chapter 15, we're looking at beginning with verse 36. The following message tonight is Paul's second missionary journey. And I've kind of subtitled this, Paul's second missionary journey, the subtitle being that I might by all means save some. And that's coming from a passage, actually in a different portion of Scripture, but I think it's going to apply well tonight to what we're looking at. But just to kind of catch you up on where we're at in the book of Acts, kind of a broad picture, think about where we're located now in chapter 15. If you remember, the first 12 chapters are very much focused on Jerusalem. Now, there's travels outside of Jerusalem. There's travels into Samaria, into Caesarea, and other places surrounding Jerusalem, but it's very Jerusalem-centered. And if you want to kind of break it up this way it helps me remember, the first 12 chapters, kind of think about Peter. Peter seems to be kind of the key figure, with some exceptions. There's many different events as far as Stephen and Saul of Tarsus and Philip and the other apostles. James is killed, and the brother of John is killed in chapter 12. But if you kind of think about the first 12 chapters being about Peter and being kind of focused on Jerusalem, in chapter 13, there's a pretty serious shift, and that's where we get into the missionary side of the Apostle Paul and his travels, beginning with Barnabas and then continuing with other companions. And so from chapter 13 through 28, through the remainder of the book, is going to be focused on the Apostle Paul. And Luke, of course, is writing this, who's a companion of Paul's. And so, and we've talked extensively about the background of this and everything, but just kind of getting you up to speed on where we're at in the book. Kind of some big events that we've covered here recently is that at Antioch of Syria, what we find is the launching pad of Christian missions. We talked about that several weeks ago, that this is the beginning of Christian missions, of traveling into kind of an unknown land, traveling into pagan cities and bringing the gospel. And we talked about Paul's first missionary journey, he and Barnabas, and their travels through what is modern-day Turkey. And last week, we talked about the Jerusalem Council. And we talked about this, how this was very significant, because there was a question that arose within this group. If you think about, just like what I said earlier, about where Christianity began, it had very deep Jewish roots. I mean, Christ was a Jew. He came into his own synagogue. The Jews are the promised people of God. They have a promise from God that they're going to receive the Messiah. And so, these are God's people. And so the question is, how is Christianity going to relate to Judaism? And how is it going to relate to those customs, to those traditions that you find in Judaism, those covenants you find in Judaism? And so the question of circumcision comes up. And the teaching is, and it's being taught in Antioch, that a person has to be, once they are a Christian, they must be circumcised. If a Gentile becomes a Christian, if they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they must also be circumcised and take on, and basically become Jewish and take on Judaism. And Paul and Barnabas will have none of that. And it gets so heated, they go back down to Jerusalem. If you remember this from last week, go back down to Jerusalem, and they have a council. They call a council with all the elders. Peter's in attendance. John, I'm sure, is in attendance. Paul and Barnabas and James, the brother of Jesus, is kind of the head of the council. He's the head of the Jerusalem church at this point. And so they have this council. And what we concluded last week was that, circumcision, there's no works involved. You think about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is what the conclusion is at the Jerusalem Council. And we talked also last week, if you remember, about the implications of that. Because remember, Christianity was protected under the umbrella of Judaism, a legal Roman religion. The Romans regarded it as a legal religion. When they step outside of that, when they say we are different than Judaism, they step outside of that protection. They're now an illegal religion, and it'll be viewed that way. And we talked about the martyrdom, the persecution that's going to be suffered as a result of this. So that was a huge decision. It wasn't just a doctrinal decision. It was that. It regarded the truth of God's Word, regarded the truth of salvation, but the implications were huge. The implications led to bloodshed for those who said, no, it is by grace through faith, through Christ alone. So that's where we've come up to tonight. If you remember, they go down to Jerusalem. They make this determination. They write a letter saying, you know, don't let anyone else trouble you with this. They give some recommendations on how not to make, you know, the Jewish Gentile relations worse than what they are. Things that they can watch out for that would be egregious to a Jewish believer. These are some things to avoid that might cause offense. They list those things, but they tell them circumcision is not part of salvation. They write that letter and they send that back to Antioch where this dispute originally began. Okay, they send it by the hand of Silas, and who we're talking about here in a little bit, who is a prophet there in Jerusalem. Okay, so he goes up there along with Paul and Barnabas. They go up into Antioch of Syria to share with them the determination of the council there in Jerusalem. So that's what we're going to pick up tonight. So they're back there in Antioch of Syria, and they've been there for some time. Some time has passed. And so that's what we're going to pick up in verse 36. So if we'll stand and honor God's Word as we read this together, in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, we're going to read down through chapter 16, verse 5. We're just going to make it through about 11 verses tonight. This is titled Paul's Second Missionary Journey, the beginning of that, and subtitled that I might by all means save some. Verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them at Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Sicilia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go with them, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained by the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. That's the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for this time together once again. God, we thank you for the songs that were sung. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we have been meditating, Lord, upon the words of these songs, Lord, about the hope that we have, that God, that Lord, you did truly set us free, Lord, and that God, we can trust in you, that we can have peace, that we can have hope, we can have joy, no matter what we may face in this life, Lord, knowing, God, that you're in control, and that, Lord, that you hold tomorrow, Lord, you hold our tomorrow, and God, we don't have to worry about it, it is in capable hands, God. If we even knew the future, Lord, we would be in no better position than what we are in, God, in trusting you, who has already determined these things, and Father, we just want to pray, God, that you would increase our faith tonight, Lord, that you would help us to grow in our faith and our trust of you, and that, Lord, you would just show us some things from your word tonight, Lord, that maybe we hadn't considered before, that, God, we could just take deep consideration, Lord, of what it means to be a Christian and our heritage and how we got to where we're at tonight. And, Lord, I pray that we would just come to a deeper understanding, Lord, of you as we read through your word, as we look through these verses that we've just read. I pray, Lord, your blessing upon this now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Now, Paul's beginning his second missionary journey. That's really what he's talking about here. This is what's going to lead to his second missionary journey. Now, a question that comes to mind is, as he's going to travel out, where is he going to travel to now? We kind of know the route that he took, going down through Cyprus and going up through these cities of Asia Minor. So we kind of know the route he took on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. But where is he going to travel to now? We discover he's going to the same places. Okay? Now, I don't know how you read through Scripture, but I can tell you this. If you're like me and you struggle with reading, I want to encourage you, as you read through Scripture, to ask questions as you read through it. And I don't mean it has to be something, some kind of deep question. All it has to be is something as simple as saying, why are they doing it this way? Why are they doing it this way? And in this particular Scripture, this comes to mind because Paul is a missionary, okay? And in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, Paul said that he had a desire to preach the gospel where Christ had not been named, lest he build upon another man's foundation. Now, Paul, granted, had laid the foundation in these cities to which he's going to go back through. Okay? But still the question has to remain in your mind of saying, why is he going to these cities? Why is he going to do a return around? Does he not know that? I mean, the whole world needs to hear the gospel, and he's going to go back to the same, he intends at least to go back to the same cities. Now, his trip is going to venture out beyond that, but his intention is to go back to the same cities. That seems kind of strange to me. Because you see, Paul, you see he has this ambition. As he writes to the Romans, he's hoping to go to Rome and then to go on to Spain to share the gospel there. He likes going into... Paul is what you might call a frontier missionary. He wants to be on the front lines of the mission work. But here he's saying, we're going to go back to the same places. That's significant. No, don't take those things for granted. As you read through Scripture, stop and pause for a moment and ask, why is he... He could go to North Africa. He could go down to Alexandria. He could go through all these other cities. He could go straight to Rome. Go to the capital. If you win the capital, if you could maybe get the gospel to the emperor, it could permeate the entire empire. There's so many options available. But he says, let's go back. He tells Barnabas, let's go back to the same cities we went to before. We're going to talk more about that at the end of the message tonight of why Paul chose to do that. So we'll answer that at the end. But let's read on down to what happens next. This is very interesting. And Barnabas had determined, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now Luke gives a little bit of background here, reminding us of what happened in Acts chapter 13. Originally, it wasn't just Paul and Barnabas who went on this trip. Now, they probably had a group that went with them, that traveled with them. And a part of that group was John Mark, who was the, I believe, nephew, if I'm not mistaken, of Barnabas. Well, in Pamphylia, very early on in this missionary trip, Mark leaves. He goes back. Okay? And he was reminded of that in verse 38. And Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them at Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Okay? So here's the question. And we find out as we read on down, there's going to be such a strong division about this, it separates Paul and Barnabas on their work. That is a sharp division. That's a sharp contention. Okay? Think about the things that Paul and Barnabas have been through together. I mean, they have really suffered together. They've almost lost their lives together. It's almost like two soldiers, two warriors who have been fighting on the battlefield, and the contention is so sharp that it actually divides these two who have been right there with one another this whole time. So once again, as I read through that, I want to ask the question, why doesn't Paul want to take Mark back? Now, we understand that he abandoned Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey, okay? But in order to answer the question of why is it that Barnabas is saying he needs to come with us and Paul is saying no, think about what this issue, what has arisen here. You have to think about why Mark left Paul and Barnabas in the first place, okay? Now this is in Acts chapter 13, chapter 13, verse 13. But we're not given a lot of detail. We don't know exactly why Mark left. Now, but this may shed some light into why it is that Paul says, absolutely not. Okay? The way I've understood it is that they were getting some persecution. Nothing like what they were going to experience later on. But if you remember, when they were at Cyprus, they basically were called before the magistrate. They were called into a trial about what they had been preaching, okay? And in my mind, I'm thinking John Mark, probably being a younger guy, I've always imagined in my mind that the sole issue was persecution and that Mark just couldn't handle it and said, you know, this is... Basically, he went home afraid of the persecution they were suffering or they had been suffering and what they stood to face still. That's the way that I always thought about it. But there might be more to the story than that. And you can't... I don't want to speculate too much, but as to why Mark left and why it is that Barnabas is saying, yes, let him come back with us, and Paul is saying no. Paul is pretty adamant about this. Okay? We're going to talk more about Paul and Mark's relationship here in just a minute. But, you know, when you think about why would Paul be so adamant that Mark is not allowed to go with them, other than the fact that just the plain obvious side that he abandoned them at a very crucial time in that first journey. Well, let me ask you this question. Where did Mark go when he departed from them? When I say he went back, where did he go to? Did he go to Antioch? He went to Jerusalem. Now that could give us a clue as to what might have happened. It might have been more than just we're getting persecuted, than this is getting dangerous. There might have been more to it than that. Because if you remember at Cyprus, that's where Paul addressed, I believe it was one of the deputies, addressed him directly. He was a Gentile. He did not address him through Judaism in any way. He addressed the gospel directly to a Gentile. That was what the whole controversy was about that we talked about last week. That Paul was going directly, Paul and Barnabas had been going directly to the Gentiles outside of the synagogue, outside of Judaism. And it's around that time when that first happens that Mark leaves. And he goes to Jerusalem. Now, we can't say this for sure, but here's a possibility. Is that Mark went back to Jerusalem, and I don't know how explicit this was. I don't know if maybe Paul might have thought this was the case, but Mark might have went back and said, hey, guess what? Guess what Paul's doing? Guess what Barnabas are doing? Because when they come back to Antioch, they're already met with this heresy that you have to be circumcised to be a Christian. That you have to take on Judaism in order to be a Christian. And so I don't want to say that's the reason, but it is certainly plausible that Mark went back. And I don't think that Mark tried to cause a lot of trouble for Paul or something like that, but most likely there was a jump on what Paul had been doing, and the most likely source of that was Mark going back to Jerusalem. So Paul's not happy. Okay? A lot of this stir, he's probably thinking in his mind, was caused by Mark, who deserted them first of all. And second of all, he goes back to Jerusalem. Paul says, you know, after all these things, he's not coming with us. And Barnabas says, he's coming with us. He's coming with me. And Paul says, he's not coming with me. And they separate. Okay? Now, I want to mention this where you don't get the wrong idea. Paul did not hate Mark by any means. Here, I'll go to the next, these next two scriptures, Julie. This is later on in Paul's ministry, actually pretty late in his ministry in 2 Timothy. I always miss his name up here. Aristarchus. Okay, there we go. Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, that's Mark, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. He doesn't hate Mark. Okay? 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. This is as he's closing out the letter to Timothy. Take Mark and bring him with thee. As Paul is in prison, as he knows his life is coming to an end, he's just talking about the fact that he's finished his course. You know, henceforth, the laying of the crown of righteousness, the time of his departure is at hand. He knows he's going to die. And as he's writing that to Timothy, he tells him, when you come to me, bring Mark with you. What does he say? For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Okay? Don't get the wrong idea that Paul has hatred towards Mark or is resentful towards Mark, but he's saying he's not going to go with us, okay? And I can certainly see this both ways. But Paul was not taking Mark with him. Okay. Now that's just something interesting to kind of maybe you can read on, you can think about some, maybe you have some other explanation for the things that are going on there. There might be something I'm not aware of. But there's something else I'd point out in these two verses before we move on. And I come back to this. I don't know how many times I've made this statement or something similar to it, but I hope it's not lost on you, and I hope that you're making note of it every time that I say it. If the book of Acts is fiction, if the book of Acts is Christian propaganda, why in the world would you include this passage of Scripture? Why would you show this? Why would you list this? If this is just, first of all, if it's fiction, why would you make that up? Because regardless of what the issue is, regardless of understanding the full situation, can we all agree it doesn't look good, does it? It doesn't look good that two brothers in Christ, three brothers in Christ, have a division so sharp they can no longer travel together. That does not look good. So why in the world, if you're writing propaganda for Christianity, if you're writing something trying to get people to become Christians, trying to paint Christianity in a very bright, favorable light, why in the world would you include that? There's no reason. There's no reason you would include that. And not only that, but Luke, as he's writing this, he doesn't take a side. Although Paul is his mentor and his hero, he does not take a side on this, which he leaves it open. to say maybe Paul was wrong in this. Maybe Barnabas was wrong. Maybe they were both wrong. Folks, I mean, when you write something like that, the only explanation I can come to is this happened. Yeah. There's no question. Do you know why you record this? Because it happened. Because Luke's a historian. He's recording what happened. People are going to want to know, why are Paul and Barnabas not traveling together anymore? Where did Silas come from? And he's having to record and say, this is what happened. He didn't go into a lot of detail, but he explains the controversy. And folks, don't read over stuff like that. Amen. When somebody tells you the Bible, this isn't true. You can't trust this. It's made up. This is probably some second, third century invention trying to read things back into this person named Jesus. Ask him about this. Ask him, why did it would amaze you how this might just absolutely stop somebody in their tracks as they're attacking the Bible to say, great, you're a critic of the Bible. Can you explain something to me? Why did Luke record these unfavorable, embarrassing things about Christianity in his account, in his narrative of the first century church? Why did he do that? Why does he, you know, if this is made up, why do you make up a dispute and a contention between two of your leading figures in the entire movement of Christianity in the first century? Why do you make that up? I would be dying to know the answer. I sure would like to know. Good luck. Because I can't come up with one. I can't even imagine, even as a Christian, I can't imagine a scenario that I could explain that any other way than the fact that it actually happened. Amen. But it's historical. I want to encourage you to read through the Bible, read it that way. Think about it that way. Think about it critically. Ask questions. And folks, go deep into it. That way you'll be able to ask questions of other people. When they want to bash the Bible, say, hey, here you go. Here's a great one for you. Here's a softball for you to hit. And folks, it's amazing how strong the Bible comes through things like that. So come on down. Verse 39 through 41. It says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. That's where Barnabas was from. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Sicilia, confirming the churches. So one thing that Luke notes here is the fact that Paul is still commissioned. I think Barnabas was probably commissioned too. I think they were still commissioned by the church to go do this work. He wants to emphasize that, say, hey, this isn't a church split, okay? This isn't somebody just going out and doing their own thing. The church is still commissioning what they're doing. But I want to point out something here. Even though there's even this division, even though this is not the way you'd hope that it would be, I want you to understand that God, through this, just doubled His missionary endeavor to the area. One went north and one went south, and away they go. Okay? Silas, and this is the other side of this. Silas, or you also see him in the Paul's letters as Silvanus, which is the Latinized form of that name. But Silas, you know, you hate that this happened between Barnabas and Paul, but folks, it's a match made in heaven for him to have Silas with him. Here's why. Silas was a leader from Jerusalem. Now, he's going around and he's sharing with these churches to say, in case somebody told you otherwise, you do not have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. You do not have to become Jewish in order to be a Christian. And he's got Silas, a leader in the Jerusalem church, to say, that's exactly right. He's a Jew. Not only is he a Jew, he's a Jewish leader within the Jerusalem church. He is there as an authority. That's why he went to Antioch. And now Paul gets to take this authority from the Jerusalem council, from the Jerusalem church, all over the Asia Minor, all over these areas of Turkey, to explain to them that this is real, that they can trust what Paul told them originally. Not only that, is he Jewish and a leader from Jerusalem, he's also a prophet, which means he can help with teaching and preaching as they travel through this area. And not only that, but on top of all of that, he's a Roman citizen. Barnabas wasn't a Roman citizen. And so Paul, much like Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. That gave him certain rights. Well, God, by His providence, puts Silas right there with him, who has the exact same rights, the exact same authority to go with Paul. Folks, it's a match made in heaven. It's a great scenario. You hate that this happens, but if it's going to have to happen, there's no better candidate than Silas to be right there in Antioch. And by the way, for some reason, when everybody else went back to Jerusalem, Silas stayed. Why did he stay? Because God wanted him to stay, because he's going on second missionary. God knew that before anything, any decision was made, before there was any contention, God said, he'll go with you, you'll go with him. God already determined that. That's why Silas, just for some reason, decided to stay in Antioch when everybody else went back to Jerusalem. Okay. And folks, as I think about that, this controversy, you can write right on the top of it, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. Folks, you can write on top of this, Genesis 50:20, where Joseph said to his brethren, You intended this for evil, but God meant it for good. To save many people alive. It's amazing how God has a way of taking things. Like that's what the song that Tori just sang, that every cloud is silver lined for the Christian. Everything we go through, God puts a silver lining on it and He works it for our good. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. We come on down. Verses 1 and 2. It says, chapter 16, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Every time I see the word or the city Lystra, I stop." Paul just walked back into Lystra. That's significant. That's where he was stoned. Why would you ever go back to that city? You were executed in that city. Why would you go back there? He goes right through Lystra. By the way, stay tuned here. Listen to what happens in Lystra. "And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." Timothy is from Lystra. 1 and 2 Timothy cost something for us to have it in our Bible. Because Paul goes back through Lystra, we have Timothy, who's another very important figure in the New Testament. Because Paul was not afraid of persecution. He was going to go back to this city to go encourage the believers there, one of which was a young man named Timotheus. "And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman." We find out later on that her name is Eunice. And he has a mother that is Jewish, but she's also a believer. Also, her mother, Lois, Timothy's grandmother, is also Jewish and is also a believer. "The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." Okay. So we find out that he comes from a Jewish heritage with his mother being Jewish. And usually, in this culture, if there was a difference of religion between the father and the mother, the child took the religion of the mother. Okay? So we find out later on that Timothy has not been circumcised. So there's some problem there. And it also tells us that his father was Greek. And most likely, the way that that's worded, his father, who was Greek, is probably deceased. Okay? Now, these are all three of these individuals, Lois, Eunice, and Timothy, are probably all converts under Paul. I have no reason to think there were any Christians in Lystra until Paul and Barnabas came into Lystra. Okay? So most likely these are converts during Paul's first missionary journey. But they're believers. They're Jewish, but they're also believers. Believers in Jesus Christ. So come on down to verses 3 and 4. Listen to this. Him would Paul have to go with him. So as Paul goes there, he meets Timothy, gets to know him, gets to talk with him, encourage him some. He decides, "I want Timothy to go with us." Now listen to what happens next. Verse 3. "And he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Okay, here's the next big question I want to talk about tonight. After everything that we've discussed, after everything that we read last week, why in the world would Paul see fit to circumcise Timothy to take him in the ministry with him? That seems completely counterintuitive to everything that's led up to right now. And so this whole dispute has been about. It's about not having to keep the Jewish customs in order to be a Christian. And Paul does this right here. He circumcised Timothy in order for him to go with him in the work of the ministry. Why in the world would Paul do this? After everything that's happened, after all these disputes within the council. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But after everything and because of everything that's been endured, we find in verse 5, the churches are growing stronger and larger all the time. Amen. Okay. So very briefly tonight, two questions I want to look at. Number one is this. Why is Paul, the missionary, going to the same cities? This is very simple. Okay? One reason. One word, one concept, one idea, and that is discipleship. discipleship. What I preach on, it seems like every Sunday, discipleship, at least in some way, discipleship. What the church is lacking at so badly today, of making not just seeing people who are converted, who put their faith in Christ, but helping them to grow in maturity. Exactly what we talked about this morning. Paul understood the importance of discipleship. Paul understood he needed to go through these cities to answer questions that might have arisen, especially regarding circumcision. Paul knew he needed to go back through these cities, and that's why he wants to see how they were faring, see how they were doing, and hopefully to help stabilize them if there's been any instability. Paul knows that these churches must be well established with strong disciples who can make new disciples. I would imagine Paul's mindset is something like this. Go to the next slide if you don't care, Julie. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is, I think, the mindset of Paul, even though this is written much later. This is his mindset in what he is doing, going to these cities. Now therefore, my son, he's writing to Timothy here. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's discipleship. 2 Timothy 2, 2. What you do is you take what God has given you, you take what you've been taught, and you teach it to others who can teach others also. That is how Christianity spread. That's how Christianity reached Friendsville, Tennessee, the other side of the planet from where it began, was that way right there. It was not through mass crusades. It was not through these big evangelistic endeavors. It spread through one-on-one discipleship. That's how Christianity spreads. That's the fact of it. Okay? That's the way that it spreads. Teaching those who can teach others also. That's what it is. It's making disciples. Verse 3. Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What he's doing is he's coming through and he's encouraging them. He's making sure that they understand it clearly. We went to Mali, Africa. We went and met with a guy named Saruman, who had been given audios of different Bible stories. As we went there to talk, and we drove for like 4 hours down this little bumpy gold mining road to find this guy, because we needed to talk to him. What was so important, me and Jim Snyder, David Oliver, and Daryl Cox. Daryl Cox is the missionary in that area. It was so important we went and talked to him because they'd invested in this one guy named Saruman. They had given him these audios for his phone about the Bible stories that they'd been teaching him, and they went there to see how he was doing, to encourage him, and to see how well he knew the stories. And folks, it's amazing how well he knew them, and he'd been telling it to other people. That's exactly what Paul was doing. He wanted to make sure there was no question. He wanted to make sure, do you have any questions about what you've been taught? If so, let's talk about them. Let's work through them. You have some hard questions? Great. Somebody's caused trouble for you? Someone's caused you to question things? Great. Let's talk about your questions. I want to make sure that you are encouraged and stabilized and ready for the work of the ministry in this city. I can't be in every city, but you're in this city. You need to do the work in this city. So he comes through. It's the best use of his time to encourage them, to answer their questions. And once he knows that they're stable, that they're ready, he moves on to the next city. Okay? It's about discipleship. That's why he's going to the same cities. Paul understands this, and this is what I have to understand at this church. We have to understand at this church. And any missionary endeavors that we want to support, we have to understand this. If these believers in these churches are not faithful, Paul and Barnabas have labored in vain. They've labored in vain. If these churches do not remain faithful, they've labored in vain. All the suffering, all the hardship, all the persecution was in vain. Going down to Jerusalem to get this thing set straight was in vain if they do not stay faithful. Now understand that what they've invested in God, God's going to reward that. But if you want to see this thing really spread, if you want to really see Christianity permeate the kingdom, permeate the empire, they have to be faithful in these little cities where Paul and Barnabas have invested so much time. Maturity matters. That's what we talked about this morning. Spiritual maturity matters. It mattered then, and it matters now. Not just, I thank God that people are converted. But folks, we need to be more We have to be wiser than that. To understand it, that a conversion, that is glorious. That's what exactly what has to happen. That's the first step. But folks, we've got to be able to make disciples who are solid believers, who are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and are able to stand on their own two feet, because you can't always be with them to hold their hand. Amen. Folks, that's what it comes down to. Paul understood that. Paul got that. That's why the Apostle Paul set a wildfire throughout the Roman Empire. Because everywhere he went, he took time with people to invest it in people who could invest in others, and it would spread that way. Folks, it's exponential. It's slow. It starts off slow. But folks, it's not linear. It didn't do this. Like you would maybe in a crusade where you're adding two all the time. It's exponential where it spreads like this. One disciple makes two disciples. Those two disciples make two more disciples. Before you know it, it starts off kind of flat, kind of level like that, and then it goes straight up. And folks, did you realize, and I've said this before, you say, well, man, that would take forever. Taking 1 year per convert to make sure they understand the gospel, they understand the Bible, an entire year for one person, you'll never reach anybody. You'll reach the whole world in 40 years. Over 7 billion people in a lifetime. It's exponential. Year number one, you get one. Year number two, it begins to grow from there, you get two. You get four. You get eight. You get 16. You get 32. And it takes off from there. Hey, the last year is a big one. The last year you get probably 3 billion. You know what I'm saying? That's the way, if you look at how the math works out, it's amazing how God's program is the best program. We can't improve upon it. It's about making disciples. There's no shortcuts. That's why Paul chooses, I believe, to go to these cities. Now, he's going to get called away. We're going to read about that in later chapters. As he's going through there, he's going to go to some new cities. But that is why his initial intent and his endeavor is to go to the same cities where they've already been. Okay. Number two, why circumcise Timothy? We've already covered this last week. It is definitely not required for salvation. Definitely not. Paul is telling him, there's no way Paul told him, well, you know, it's good that you put your faith in Christ, but we need to complete this thing. You need to go through this ritual. Absolutely not. Paul would have died before he had done that. Okay? Nothing to do with salvation, but here's the purpose of why Paul, after all this debate and discussion and the councils, meeting about circumcision for believers, for Christians, why would Paul do this? Why would he seem to go back on everything they've discussed? Because of one reason. That's to remove a stumbling block for the ministry. I want to give some scriptures that kind of describe what Paul is doing or what his intent is here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. This is where Paul is encouraging believers, Jewish believers, Gentile believers, believers that were in slavery or in servitude, those that were free, every man, or men, women, whatever. This is where he's encouraging them who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to abide where they are called. So that's the point of this. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24, that's what it says. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. So he's saying, you know, be who you are. Okay? Be who you are with God, with Jesus Christ. Okay? Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. He wasn't circumcised. Now Paul's telling me he needs to be circumcised. What was Timothy's religion prior to being converted? Judaism. Folks, this is the point. This is the way one commentator worded it. Being a good Christian doesn't mean being a bad Jew. And that's what was really taking place because there was an issue there. His father's a Greek, his mother's Jewish, and so the Jews are looking at him and saying, he's not really Jewish. He's not really one of our synagogue, one of our group here. And so Paul's saying, you need to confirm, you need to say, yes, that's my heritage, that's where I came from, and I'm not going to do anything to cause offense. This is verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. If they're called being a servant, care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, listen to this. This is the main statement here. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Stay where you're at, but do it with God. That's an enormous difference. Say, well, there's not much difference. I'm still working the same job. I'm still living in the same neighborhood. All these things. Folks, go back to where you started. Go back where God has called you out from. But go back there with God. That's a tremendous difference in how you'll live your life. Look at this next scripture in 1 Corinthians 9. Turn over a few pages. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22. This was Paul's approach. This is where I get the title of the sermon tonight. Paul said this, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, those who are Gentiles, as without law, being not without law to God, but rather the law of Christ, rather under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some." That's the point. That's why Paul said you need to be circumcised. Because he's saying there's all kinds of Jewish believers down here that's going to be a stumbling block for, and it's going to be removed. And I want you to understand something. I think Timothy felt the same way in this. There's no constraint. It is willing and it is strategic for the mission that God's called them to. Paul was totally sold out for Jesus. His whole life was the gospel. He did anything and everything to see people saved. That's the point of those scriptures we just read. And folks, you understand, other men have done this as well. Things similar to this. Now think about the China Inland Mission. If you go to this next slide, this picture, it says what's called the Cambridge Seven. The China Inland Mission was started and founded by a man named Hudson Taylor. And a practice of Hudson Taylor, when he went to China, folks, he became a Chinaman. He became Chinese when he went to China. You see, these men are called the Cambridge Seven. These are fine, upstanding British Cambridge men. And that's them after they go to China. Okay? They look slightly different. That was the approach that they took. By the way, that didn't go over too well. That did not go over well with the British. That was very controversial. So what do you mean you're not, you know, when you go over there, you're still British. Hey, you're still the world empire. You don't go over there and take on their customs. They take on our customs. They said, no, we will take on their customs. Do you know why? So that they might win the Chinese. Amen. That's why they did it. And folks, it was controversial and they caught some flack over that. But these men didn't care because it helped them to win the Chinese. That's what it takes to be a Christian. Now, I would say this. I'm not going to dress like that. Okay? It wouldn't benefit me at all, I don't think. It might, but I don't think that would help me. So I'm not telling you to, you know, to follow after Timothy with circumcision. You have to look at the people that Timothy was going towards, were the Jewish people. There were Jewish believers there. They always started, remember, in a synagogue. Because we're going to the Jews. You have to. You can't be, you know, half in, half out on Judaism. You have, if that's your custom, if that's your culture, if that's where your heritage you came from, you need to be all in. That's what Paul's saying. Make sure that they understand that you have a purpose, that you have a made up mind that you're going to be who you are. Okay? But you also see that with these men here. They're going to go to China. They're going to go to China. They're going to go there and minister and live amongst the Chinese that they may win the Chinese. So how does that play out in your life and in my life? I'm going to close with this tonight. How does that play out in my life? It doesn't mean I need to do the things that we're talking about tonight necessarily. But it plays out kind of like this. And I've said this before, but I think it bears saying again. I'm an incredibly shy person. And you may say here, if you've only known me for a couple of years, you would say, you don't seem like a shy person. But there's people in this room that's known me my entire life. They know I'm a shy person. They know I have a very hard time talking to people. You know that I am by nature, I like to keep to myself. I don't like being up in front of a crowd. I went through probably the first half of my life wanting anything but that. I hated that. Folks, I like to keep to myself. I like to take care of myself. That's just the way that I'm wired. I've told you that before. I said, if I was not a Christian, I would probably be a hermit. I would go to work. I would come home. That would be it. That's my nature. That's the way that I am. Okay? Folks, I think about who I am, the way that I'm wired. I don't like to read. I never did like to read. My mom's here. She can tell you. You know, I had to be bribed to read as a kid. I didn't like it then. I don't like it now. I never read fiction novels. I have coworkers. They sit there. They go through books like crazy. Hey, you want to read this, Jordan? Absolutely not. I hate reading. You read all the time. What do you think about you hate reading? And I know it's weird, but I hate reading. You know, I read all the time. But folks, I need to read all the time. I have to read all the time. Okay? I spent all night last night reading. I have to be reading all the time, but I don't like to read. I will never like to read. I'll take an audio sermon. I'll take a documentary any day of the week. But if I have to, I will sit down and I will read words on a page slowly and probably poorly, but I'm going to read because I have to read. So I'm called into. Folks, I hate being taken advantage of. I can't stand it. I can't stand coming across as gullible and naive. I cannot stand being taken advantage of. I generally distrust people. When somebody tells me a story, and I'm going to be very personal with you tonight and be honest with you. When someone tells me a story, my inclination is to not believe what they're telling me, or not to believe all of it. I'm listening critically to say, that's probably an exaggeration. That part's probably true. Second part, probably not. That's the way that I listen to people. I generally distrust people. Somebody tells me a sob story, I probably don't believe it. That's just the way that I'm, once again, the way that I'm wired. I'm not commending this. I'm not saying that's the way you should be. I'm saying these are vices. These are not good things. Okay? Shyness. You know what shyness is? People use that as an excuse. Well, I'm too shy. You know what shyness really is? Take this from a guy who's shy. It's pride. It's pride by another name. And it can't be tolerated. Not for a Christian. The stakes are too high. I had to find that out. Folks, I hate being vulnerable. I hate opening myself up. It goes right back to number one. I like to keep to myself. I take care of myself. I hate being vulnerable. Folks, I'm impatient. I'm easily frustrated. I'm easily discouraged. I'm easily defeated. That's just the way. These are things that I struggle with. Folks, I struggle with forgiveness. Let me tell you something that's really, this is kind of all. You may be saying, well, I can relate with all that. Let me share this with you. I almost did not mention this because I do not want to have an adverse effect on my relationship and my ability to communicate with people in this church. But I want to say this. I hate talking on the phone. I hate it. Jana knows this. I hate it. And I want to be very careful about this because people in this church call me. But I want to be honest with you tonight. I want to give you some real life practical examples. I hate talking on the phone. I mean, it's bad. And you say, well, yeah, I don't want to talk on the phone. This is a little bit different. When I hear my phone ring, there is an instant sense of dread that comes over me. That's kind of weird. Maybe that's part of being shy. Maybe that's part of, you know, not really being a people person. But as soon as my phone rings, every time, there is an immediate sense of dread that comes over me. I dread to look at my phone. I dread to hear it ring. And that, I'm just telling you, that's just the way that it is. I don't know exactly why it's that way. There's one exception, and I'm just going to be honest with you. It's Jana. When I see the phone, it's Jana. You know, it's a sigh of relief. I answer the phone. But please do not take this personally. She's the only one. So, and I want to be careful how I say that. I am not saying I don't want people to call me. I'm telling you it's an internal problem that I have that should in no way should never hinder anyone from calling me that needs to talk to me or just wants to talk to me. Call me. But I'm just telling you that's what happens when I hear my phone ring. And folks, every person that calls me, I love them. I care about them. I care about if they have a need, I care about that need. But that does not change the fact that I have a hard time answering the phone. There's sometimes I cannot answer the phone. That's weird. I know that. There's times I have to decline. I just cannot handle a telephone conversation. It's like an anxiety thing. And folks, I'll say this. Typically, I have a lot on my mind. And it's a side effect. I like to redeem my time. I like my mind to be engaged all the time. My mind, I try to keep my mind full of things that matter. And I have things going through my mind all the time, thinking through things. And when that phone rings, I think I cannot add anything else to my mind right now. I cannot handle a conversation. I can't handle something new right now. This is something so small, but folks, it's something that I go through mentally as I experience that. And I want to say this again. If you need something, please call me. Do not let this sermon dissuade you from ever picking up the phone and calling me. But I'm just telling you, that is the extent. When I say that I'm not a people person, that's what I mean. I'm trying to be as real as I can in saying that. But everything that I've described, folks, it all has to be overcome. It has to be mortified.
Amen.
You know what that means? Murdered! I have to murder these things. Because, folks, it hinders me from being able to do the work of the gospel. All of the above is a tremendous hindrance to me in serving Jesus Christ. And, folks, I mean, it sounds like a small thing, but I have to kill that anxiety and answer the phone and see what somebody needs, to see what's going on with them. Folks, it has to be murdered, it has to be mortified every day. That's why Paul said, I die daily. Everybody's wired in some way that there's ways that are gifts, that are good things, that help them. But folks, and part of being a deep, thinking, I don't hate to say a deep thinker, but thinking about things deeply and really chewing on things, it helps me in understanding God's Word. But man, it hurts me in being able to just catch something new and be able to process it and do something with it. I have to really think about something before I give someone an answer. There's good, there's pros and cons with that. But I've got to kill the cons with that. I've got to destroy those things and not allow anything to hinder me from the work of the gospel. I hate traveling. I hate it. I told Jen, we went on our honeymoon to Kingwood. I said, I'll never leave the country again. That's what I told her. Doesn't know what I said at our honeymoon. We sat in Cancun in a freezing cold airport, waiting to go through customs for hours. They closed the airport. They were selling blankets for 5 times the amount they were selling them before they closed it. Freezing everybody. I said, this is a bunch of junk. I'm never leaving the country again. And folks, it didn't go so well. Because that had to die. I dread the trip to India. But you know what? It has to die. That dread has to be overcome. And folks, that's what it means that I might by all means save some. I become all things to all men. Paul said, I have liberty. It's okay to be wired that way, but I have to overcome that so that it doesn't limit me from getting to anybody that God may put into my path. Do not miss one opportunity because of those things. Folks, I have to be a whatever it takes people. Whatever it takes. No exception. I mean, whatever it takes, whatever God is placing in front of me, I have to make up my mind. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to make this phone call. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to go and I'm going to visit with this person that I'm dreading this, but I'm going to go talk to him anyway because I need to do that. We have to be a whatever it takes people. I'm going to get on the plane and fly to India in a month from tonight or less than a month. And folks, I want to say this. We're going to close with this. I've had to overcome a lot of this stuff in order to really be a Christian. But I want to say this tonight. I'm going to tell people about Jesus.
Amen.
I'm going to. If they know me, if they meet me, they're going to find out about Jesus Christ after a very short period of time with me. I've made up my mind. And folks, that's what it takes. You have to have some grit. You have to have some intestinal fortitude to be a Christian. I don't know what your things are. Okay, we all have them. Everybody, you may listen to what I'm saying and say, I can't identify with that at all, but there's something you can identify with. Folks, you have to overcome that. Fears, anxiety, second-guessing yourself, doubting yourself, all these things, that has to be overcome. Because, folks, as I said earlier, the stakes are too high to allow those things to silence you and to prevent you from serving Jesus Christ. Folks, I want to encourage you, die to those things, overcome those things. You see that with Paul. You see that with Timothy. You see that with these guys, the China Inland Mission. Folks, they could have been limited in what they could do. They said, we're going to die to that. We're going to die to what our parents are going to say, what all the people back home are going to say. We're going to go win the Chinese. That's what it's going to take for us here in Friendsville. No exception. So get a song tonight. I ask everybody, if you would, to stand. We go to a time of invitation. I don't know if God might be speaking to your heart tonight or something maybe that you need to pray about tonight. Bill's here to lead singing, so I'm definitely available to pray with anybody that has a need tonight. But I want you to think about what we've described tonight, because I'm telling you, folks, it sounds like little things, but they really do hinder us and keep us from doing what we're supposed to do. It's amazing. It is just catching your toe on something like that that causes you to just go flat in the dirt and to not accomplish what God's given you to do. And I want to encourage you to overcome. I want to encourage you to push forward no matter what. I want to encourage you to make up your mind. If you didn't do it this morning, do it tonight. Make up your mind that you're going to progress. You're going to overcome these things, and you're going to serve Christ no matter what. What page do you have, Bill?
Page 282.
Page 282 in the Baptist hymnal. Page 282.